We're continuing our series on doctrine, and this morning we're talking about the church. Now, first off, I hope that you had a good Thanksgiving. There's quite a few families that I know that are they're traveling even today. I know a few that are attending church with their families, moms, dads, and grandmas and grandpas, and so you'd be praying for all those that are traveling. I also I hope that's where the people are versus that they didn't get caught up in Black Friday and got stuck in a Walmart shopping cart somewhere. But it's a crazy time of year, isn't it? And what can happen, I think, when we talk about anticipation and we talk about anticipating the coming of Christ, I'm reminded of, and I'll talk more about it in future dates here, but one of my favorite Christmas stories comes from Max Lucado, and he writes a book called God Came Near, and in it he talks about how there's all this anticipation from the prophets, and there's anticipation even from Mary and Joseph, but when they finally arrive to Bethlehem, there's no anticipation anywhere to be found. Life is just too busy. There's all of this census taking and all this kind of stuff. My microphone really is bothering me. I'm sorry if that's distracting to you. But everything's busy. Life's busy. So busy that they don't even know that the Messiah was born in a stable just outside the town. They totally missed it. And the way Lucado puts it is they didn't miss it out of evil. They didn't miss it out of because they were bad people. They missed it simply because they were just too busy with everything. And if we're not careful, it's exactly what happens this time of year, doesn't it? We get so busy. We've got a race to this event, race to that event. If you've got kids in school, you've got Christmas programs coming. If you got family, I don't know how your family celebrates. I know families that they're not Jewish, but man, they celebrate almost like Hanukkah. There's just something happening every day, and it can get too busy. And I think if we get too busy, then we run the risk of just losing the whole thing. We don't know what it's all about. And so if you've been here with us for any time, for me, it doesn't matter what it is, whether it's Christmas or it's Easter or it's a Sunday in the middle of July, it's about Jesus. It's always about Jesus. In fact, this morning in our doctrinal statement, looking at the church, we're going to see that that's what the church is. The church is about Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, I do thank you so much for this morning. Father, I thank you for the gift of your Son. And that, Father, that as we... Lord, if we're just mere weeks away from celebrating it, Lord, let us not put it off. That Lord, that we might have that same anticipation that, Lord, that the prophets had. Lord, the same anticipation that even, I believe, Eve would have had with the promise of an offspring that would, Lord, that would come to save and fix everything. Father, that we might have the anticipation of a child awaiting a gift. And that, Lord, that we would recognize that it's much more than that. Lord, help us not to lose focus on who you are, Lord, what you're doing, and what it is that you would have of us. We just pray that in your Son's name. Amen. So this morning we're talking about the church, and this is kind of it's been a tricky preparation for me, honestly, over the past time that I've spent on looking at this. I think the doctrinal statement is very sound. It has a lot of scripture to back it up. One of the problems, though, is that we don't see in the New Testament a very specific, clear, this is church. This is how church works. This is how church runs. This is what church does. Instead, we have these mini pictures, and we have to take all of them. We have to kind of bring them together. And so, with that in mind, I've got questions for you, as always. Questions such as, what is the church? This is something that we've explored multiple times here. But what is the church? When you hear that word, church, what does it even mean? What does it come to mean? So, what is the church? Or maybe, who is the church? Who makes up the church? What kind of people are we talking about here? And then ultimately, what is the church's purpose? Now, for me, early on, I fell in love with the church. As a high school student, I saw within the church a group of people that loved one another, a group of people that desired to see people come to know Christ. That was my experience early on in church. And by church, I'm talking about a place that I went, a building full of people. I didn't start going to church. Many of you know my story, but I didn't start going to church until in my high school years. Actually, my junior high year, eighth grade, I started going to events. Events eventually led to me going to church and actually sticking around. Believe it or not, I was a high school student who actually liked listening to the pastor. And I would listen to the messages. At the same time, I was being mentored not only by people inside the church, but I was also being mentored by people outside the church in a group called Youth for Christ. And it's interesting that as much as I enjoyed the experiences outside that building and within the Christian community, the Lord always brought me back into the building. It was a place that I knew that I needed to be. In fact, early on when it came to a point where I felt like the Lord was leading me into ministry, where was I going to go? I originally started to explore what it would be like to be in a parachurch organization like Youth for Christ. And what I realized was that the place that that God was calling me was, it was in the church. And I believe that the reason he called me that, or how he called me into that, or what it even looked like, was because of my time as a high school student inside the church. The church I went to was Evangel Baptist. We were just off of 20th and Flanders in Portland. It wasn't a large church. Well, it was a pretty nice-sized building, but people-wise, not overly huge. In fact, just right down the street was, at the time that I started going, was one of church's first ever mega churches. It was Portland Foursquare, and they had thousands of people going there, but I was going to this small church. We didn't have a youth pastor. We had a Sunday school teacher who loved us dearly, and in particular spent a lot of time in investing into me. We didn't have a monster-sized youth group. There was when I came in, there were six people in the youth group. I was number seven. I was odd man out in so many different ways. We had three boys in the group. We had three girls in the group, and I kind of came in and upset the balance. But as I was part of the, as I was going to church, there was somewhere along the line I kind of felt like I need to be more than just coming to the church. And so I began serving in the church where I could. This was, of course, after I came to know who Christ was. I came to a saving faith in Jesus. And so I started serving in the church. I wanted to be a part of what was happening in the church. One of the motivating factors, though, at that time for me was this wall. There was this wall in the church that had these slots, and there were photographs on the wall. And all the members of the church, if you were a member of the church, your picture was on the wall and your name was attached to the picture. And for me, it was, I want to be on that wall. And so I would ask the pastor, how do I get to be on that wall? He says, you become a member. What do I do? How do I become a member? What does that even mean? And he says, well, you take a class, okay, and we'll tell you what we are, who we are, what we believe. I'm like, easy enough. And so I took this four-week class along with the pastor and a few other adults that were going. At the time, it was just me going to the church. And I remember becoming a member. I remember them introducing me. We didn't have church elections and things like that. It was an elder-run church. And so the elders brought me before the church and along with these other adults. And they said, they introduced me and they said, we welcome them into membership here at Evangel. And I became, and my picture went on the wall. And I was excited because my picture was on the wall. And then suddenly I looked at it and I said, you know what? That's great. But see, my friend, Sean, the one who was responsible for getting his pictures on the wall, but he's got his sisters and his mom with him in his picture. I'm just one guy standing in my picture. I said, no, I want a picture of my family on the wall. And eventually my family did start coming to church, and they did come to Christ. They became part of the church. And for me, for the longest time, that really is what represented what it means to be part of the church. I'm going to tell you right now that not everything that was done was biblical. There were a lot of things that were done because somebody decided that's the way we're going to do it. And it just kind of ran. And as I grew and I went on to ministry, I went into another church as an intern for working with youth, because there wasn't really an availability at the church I was at. And so going to this other church, I started being a part of that, and I wanted to become a member there, and I was actually told no. That there were certain requirements suddenly now that you had to be a member. They would let me work with the youth, but they wouldn't let me be a member. It was kind of an odd thing. The church was run by a group of men who just did everything. And that was kind of it. I remember this group of men trading out the pastor. They had an associate pastor. I started going to this church because of the pastor. I enjoyed his teaching. He was very scholarly. He reminded me of the professors like Bruce Ware and whatnot that were part of Evangel. And so he was very scholarly, very official. He wore suit and tie. I didn't even own a tie, but I was just like, well, if I ever own a tie, it's because this man looks good in a tie. And he was just a scholarly guy. And well, the church, they started bringing up a associate pastor, and eventually they just told the senior pastor, you can go now. They kind of groomed this younger guy to take his spot, and about 10 years later they did it all over again. And everything, the church wasn't a group of people. The church was kind of this small group of guys, and that's not how church is supposed to be. I eventually ended up at a church in down on the South Coast, and how was church being run there? And church, there were three guys that served on an elder board, and every single one of those guys, if you asked them, why are you an elder, they'd say, I have no clue other than God told me I'm supposed to be. They were the most humble men I have ever met in my life, and they served with a pastor with the same kind of humility, and their desire was just to see the church taken care of spiritually. And I grew tremendously serving under them. My scope of what church was and what biblical church was started to grow, because these were men that I recognized were truly pursuing what the scripture would have for church. And over the time, I've been at different churches and they've done it different ways. There is no one absolute specific, this is how it has to be done. But there are elements that we find that are common. And so when I talk about everything's about Jesus, if we start to look at the doctrine of church, what the church is, if it's not about Jesus, I'm just going to say it, it's not church. If the focus isn't about Jesus, in fact, let me put the simplest, even more simple than I think the doctrinal statement says, okay? This is the simplest way to put church. Church is an expression of Christ. Okay, that is a group of believers gathered for the purpose of Christ, to teach others about Christ. The church, as we look through the scripture, we see it as the body of Christ on earth, and then we will be his bride in the new heaven and earth. The church serves to be this visible, physical representation of Christ. And we see that first church forming. We often will refer to it as the early church, right? And the early church starts to form in Acts chapter 2. And that's actually the verses that we're going to spend some time on this morning. But in Acts 2, we see this. It's after the resurrection. It's after Christ's ascension back to heaven. It's after Pentecost. That is, the Holy Spirit has come now and is indwelling in the people. And we see church start to happen. In fact, what we get is we get something like this. We have a community, okay, and in this particular case, it's Jerusalem, and within that community, there is a church. There is a group of believers that have gathered together. So often, we'll take this picture, and we think of church needs to be completely separate from the community, but we see in what we'll see here in Acts 2 is that it is dead center in community. In fact, it's supposed to be about the community. But here, what we have is that this church, and we'll learn this morning that the church was about being devoted. It was about being devoted to the teaching. It was about being dedicated to one another. In fact, if we were to go jumping all through the scriptures, we get to Hebrews. And in Hebrews 10 reminds us of Christ's sacrifice. That when we look at the church, that Christ's sacrifice is what gives us the faith to be this community. That it has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with Him. So often I hear people say, you know, oh, I just sacrificing my Sunday to go to church. Really? You're going to compare going to church sacrifice when sacrifice by definition is what Jesus did on the cross. Sacrifice by definition is Jesus leaving the high places to dwell amongst us in flesh. Emmanuel, God with us, Merry Christmas. You're going to compare that to giving up an hour or two on Sunday morning, or giving up an hour or two to gather together in His name. There's no comparison to it. In fact, in verse 10:24, it talks about to be careful not to forsake or neglect meeting together. There's a picture that we need one another. And what do we need one another to do? Well, it says to spur one another on, or maybe your translation says to stir one another up. Okay, to get one another excited and motivated to the better things of Christ. So depending on where you're coming from this morning, the church is a building. It's a building with programs. For some people, if you say, what is church? They might say, well, isn't that service time where they listen to some music? They might even sing. It might be something I like, maybe not. And then there's going to be a guy who's just going to yell at me for about an hour, and then I go home. That's church. Okay? The church, maybe there are those who will come at it saying, no, the church really isn't about the building at all. The church is about the people. It's about people who have gathered together to worship in all they do. After all, doesn't Matthew 18 say where two or more gather? In fact, you don't really need a building. You just need two or more to gather, right? No. I know everybody's like, oh, wait, no, it's a trick. It's a trap. Matthew 18, by the way, when we were two or more gathered, there am I. That's not a verse about church. It's not a verse about community in that respect. It's about reconciliation. Matthew 18, that particular passage is talking about church discipline, and it's when you see a brother sin and you bring them back together. It's not about how we do church. It's not just where one or two gather. It's where the body gathers. The body's much more than one or two. And so there are those who might come and say that the church is just simply the people who gather together to worship. And I think that both of those are true, and both of those have faults in them. If we see it as a building or a program, well, if I miss a building or I miss going to a program, it's not that big of a deal, right? I missed a meeting. I'll make it up somewhere else down the line. It's not that big of a deal missing it. We approach maybe church with questions like, what's the church going to do for me? What will I get out of the church? What will the church give me? That's if we start looking at it too intently as this building or program. It just becomes an organization, doesn't it? An organization where we become stockholders or investors or maybe just workers in it. And when we start doing that, how we treat the church, we start deciding when, where, and how much time we'll invest. And missing it's not that big of a deal. But then, if we look at church more as the body of believers coming with a purpose to worship Him, not to do our own thing inside the building, but to truly come and worship Him, well, then missing it should start to feel a little devastating. There should be a part in your life where you kind of go, man, I feel like there's just... Have you ever done that? Have you ever left the house? I feel like I'm missing something. The one that gets me all the time is my watch. I have a clock on my phone. Okay, it's very rare that I leave home without the phone. But if I don't have my watch, I feel lost all day. I don't even know if I ever even look at my watch. Some of you are like, amen, every Sunday you don't look at it. I don't know how much I really pay attention to this watch. But if I don't have it on, the moment I recognize I don't have it on, I feel like I'm missing a piece of me. Church should be kind of that same idea. It's like if I haven't connected with my brothers and sisters, if I haven't had that time to be with one another, and whether that's Sunday morning or a Tuesday afternoon, if I don't have that, I'm missing something. In fact, what it starts to look like is church Rather than an organization, church starts to take shape more like an organism. It's something that's constantly growing. In fact, the scripture refers to two things as living in the scripture. The first is the word. The word is living. It's active. And the church is living and active. There are a few mentions of dead churches in the Bible. Those are not the how-tos. This is avoid at all costs. We're to be something living, something growing. And so we have this picture, though, if I can go back to this for a moment. We have community, and within that community, there is this church. There is this organism, this organization, this building. People inside the building. This is the church. I can't do it. I'm not that coordinated. But somewhere you get to that, right? These are the people, and so we have this church that's inside community. The idea is the church should be in community. So here in Scio, the community of Scio, we have quite a few churches. It's interesting if we look at the early church. If you were in Jerusalem, you didn't have your picks and choosing. There wasn't different flavors of church. You had one church, and eventually that church went out and it grew, and there was a church in Ephesus. And if you lived in Ephesus, you had one church. That's the church you went to. Here we've got all sorts of flavors, right? You can come here. You can go visit Mike over at the Scio Christian Church. You can go down the road a little bit further, go to Assembly of God, go this way, go to Jefferson, go that way, go to State, and all sorts of representations of bodies. But in the community, the church should be a part of the community. We're going to see more of that as we get into Acts here. But I think we go deeper than this. I think this is almost too simple. So if we start back, we have community, and within a community, a group of people gathered, let's call that Scio, and then we have the church, and the church is this organization or this group of people, but they're inside. But we're going to kind of leave it as an organization. There's a building inside the community called church. Now inside church, we have what we call the confessed. I would say believers there, but I was working with the letter C. You'll see here in a moment, so I had to go with some. No, it's the confessed. You've confessed Christ as Lord. You've confessed to one another. You've confessed your sins. You've confessed your devotion. So we have the community, and inside that community, there's a church. Inside that church, though, there's the confessed. What does that mean? That means that not everybody in the church is a believer. In fact, if you ever find a church where everybody, 100% of the church at any given moment is always saying we're believers, you're in the wrong church, because the church isn't doing its job. There should always be somebody who's coming in because they want to find out about Christ. And so we see an overlap between community and church, but then inside the church, the overlap becomes there are those inside the church that are the confessed, the Christians, the believers. And then inside there's one more group. I call them the covenant community. And the covenant community is this. It's one thing to be a part of a church. It's easy to be a part of a church. I know a lot of people who will say they are members in the grandest sense of a church, but don't actually believe. I've had conversations with them. They're part of the organization. And then there are the believers, but they come to church and they leave. They don't really get involved. They're not really doing anything other than coming in and listening, and that's good. Okay, but then there's a group that takes it one step further. In fact, this is the group that we're going to see here in Acts. And that's this covenant community, a community that's gathered together for one purpose, and that they're devoted to the teaching. They're devoted to one another, that they had all things in common, is what Acts 2 says. That there was a deeper relationship. And what we start to see when we look at church this way, we see a community really without purpose. It's just a community. It's just a group of people. It's just there it is. And then in the very middle, we have a community now that has purpose. And the goal is to have people coming in from the community and find purpose, find out why they were made, who they were made by, what they were made for, to become part of this covenant community. In the process, that confess, there's discipleship that happens. And somewhere along the line, they say, I get it, and I want to be a part of it. I want to be the one doing it. And then what's amazing is that we have this community without a purpose, finding its purpose in the middle of the church. And then it's that group that goes back out into the community. I think sometimes we kind of just think of the idea of church, either it's a one-way direction. We just got to get people into church. That's all we got to do, is just get people in the church. No, that's not what the church is called to do. The church is called to bring people to a saving faith, to explain it, understand it, however that looks. But as they grow, then it's to go, well, it's to go back out into the community. In fact, that's what we see in Acts 2. So let's go there. Doctrinal statement first. We believe that the New Testament church is composed of all persons who have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit since the day of Pentecost, following Christ's resurrection. We believe that the church is the spiritual body of Christ, of which he is the head. We believe that this body expresses itself in local assemblies in which believers are in covenant relationship. That's us here, the church. Biblically, that relationship is expressed corporately through the hearing of the word of God proclaimed, engaging in worship, practicing the two ordinances of believers' baptism by immersion and the Lord's Supper, that's communion, building up each other's faith, holding each other accountable through, and this is the kicker here, biblical love and discipline. Okay, not just how we want it, but biblical, and engaging in a local and world evangelization. To go on mission doesn't necessarily mean that it's all about going overseas. It can mean something as simple as your spouse. It could be something as simple as your neighbor. It's local and it's worldwide. Biblically designated officers must meet the biblical qualifications for their office and submit to the headship of Christ, emulating his servant leadership. We believe the function of eldering is reserved for biblically qualified males. Each local church is to choose, support, and submit to those who function as elders. That within a church that we see a group of people that have been given the task, the responsibility to guide, to direct, and to do it how? Biblically. And so with that, let's look at the early church as it starts to unfold. Acts 2, verses 42 through 47. Again, after the resurrection, after the ascension, after Pentecost, they're gathering together now. They're trying to figure out what is it that they're doing and why they're doing it. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. So if we pause just real quickly here, understand that the apostles, who are we talking about here? We're talking about, in particular, there's 12 of them. 11 of them are men who walked and talked and ate with Jesus. They added to their number after they lost Judas. Eventually, we see Paul being counted in with the apostles. I say this, that it's very important to understand. Apostles are apostles, period. Okay? We didn't create more apostles afterwards. Okay, there are some churches that might teach that. I don't see that biblically. We see a group of men who are the foundation of the church. They're what began it. And so it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. What are the apostles' teaching? They walked, they talked, they ate with Jesus. They're teaching Jesus. That's their whole entire goal. That's their whole entire plan, is to talk about Jesus. And what they would do, the teachings would come from the Old Testament. They would teach the Old Testament and point to Jesus. Remember, there was no New Testament at this moment. It hadn't been written yet. It was unfolding right in front of our eyes. And so they would take the Old Testament, what would be known as the Scripture, and they would point and say, do you see that this is who Isaiah was talking about? He was talking about Jesus. Do you see this is who all the prophets were? Do you see when we look at King David? King David is this picture of this coming king, a perfect king. Do you see that when we go back to Genesis 3 and it says that there'll be an offspring that will crush the head? This is Jesus. And everything they would do is they would teach the Old Testament to then say, we believe this has come true. We believe this has been manifest in who Jesus is. This is the teaching, the breaking of bread. That is to say, they had communion. And communion is what? It's remembering what Christ did. And then they spent time in prayer. That's church. Church is teaching about Jesus, communion, prayer. But they're not talking about just Sunday morning. Let's keep going. It says, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. Day by day. This happened every day. And it happened where? It happened in their homes. We'll talk about that. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having faith. Favor with all the people. They didn't hide from the community. The community knew them. And it says, the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved, those who would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. This is where we see the church start to take roots, start forming. And as I said, you know, when it came to church choices, either you were with them or you just weren't part of it. There was only one choice. In fact, Jerusalem was the choice at that time. Eventually, they would be dispersed and churches would start popping up and planting. But everything starts in Jerusalem. That's the early church. So what do we find in this passage here? Well, we find that they devoted themselves to the teaching, fellowship with one another. The teaching would be the gospel, the truth of who Jesus is. Then they walked with him, they could testify on behalf of who he is and what he did, and that he indeed is the very one that the scriptures promised, that the scriptures talked about. They spent time in communion, that is to remember Christ daily. They remembered the sacrifice he made. It wasn't a once a month thing. It wasn't a once a week thing. It was an everyday thing for them. It says that all who believed had these things in common. We understand this picture of they're selling everything, right? And we start to kind of get this idea that perhaps the church was this big wealthy organization, and they were this big well-oiled machine, and they weren't. They were just making sure everybody was taken care of, because you have to remember something. At this moment, to follow after Christ meant to leave everything behind. To follow after Christ meant you could lose your position in the community. To follow after Christ could mean you could lose your job. I mean, if you're a candlestick maker, okay, and suddenly you become a Christian, then the Jews, they might say, you know what, we don't want to buy your candles anymore because you believe in this whole Jesus thing. So they would boycott your store. And then there would be the Gentiles who would be like, oh, you're telling us that we have to follow this Jesus. We don't want anything to do with your store. And you would lose business. You would be on your own. And so they met the needs as they were presented. I think sometimes we kind of get this idea the church was some sort of big commune, and it wasn't. They didn't live together in one house and sing kumbaya and all those kind of things. That wasn't the church. Where does it say the church is happening? What's happening in the homes? I think this is very important to understand. The early church had no building. It had no home. In fact, the teaching was done in two parts. There would be the public teaching. They would teach, often we see in the book of Acts, they would teach on Solomon's portico. Okay, or maybe your translation says Solomon's porch. This was the east side of the temple, the east wall of the temple, the east gate. So the gate that when you walked in, there's the temple. And so here's Solomon's porch, his portico. It was an awning space. It wasn't even part of the courtyards. It was outside. It was as far out of the temple that you can get without being in the temple. Okay, and so you would actually go through there. You would enter into the court of the Gentiles, at least a very small portion of it. The court of the Gentiles would spill out to both sides. And then there would be the courtyard of the women, the courtyard of the men, the Holy of Holies. But the portico, it was the front steps with a little bit of a shade structure. A lot of the lame would lay on the steps, hoping that somebody going to temple might stop and pay them alms. This is where they met, and they preached from it. They didn't preach from a pulpit. They preached from a stairway. And they would preach Jesus. They would preach the Old Testament, and they would preach Jesus. And they constantly were finding themselves in trouble. Peter, John, all of them constantly before the Sanhedrin. And as they're before the Sanhedrin, they're told, you need to stop doing this. And they said, we can't. And they would just preach all day long. And then it didn't stop there. What they would do is then they would go into, as we see here, they go into the homes. And in the homes, they would gather in multiple homes, not just one home. Where there was space, there they were. And they would go over again and again and again everything that was preached from the stairs that day. They would dive into the scriptures and see what the scriptures would have to say about this Jesus. And it was in those small groups that those who were being saved daily, they would start to join. This is how the early church functioned. wasn't something brand new to them. They modeled, if you look at it, they model it completely over what Jesus does, right? I mean, look at the Gospels. What does Jesus do? He preaches at Solomon's porch at one time. He preaches on the hillside. And then what? Then at night they would be in people's homes, people like Zacchaeus. They'd have a meal. And over that meal, then they would talk even more. The model of the early church was modeled after exactly what Jesus did. His disciples, the apostles, were replicating exactly what Jesus did. This was the early church. And so, and as the church grew, while things changed around it, the basic core value always stayed the same. One of my favorite moments, if we jump forward to Acts 20, is this this moment with Paul. Paul is preaching, okay? And so Paul's been converted. Now he's in the homes. I love this passage. So Acts 20 says, on the first day of the week when they gathered together to break bread, so we have church, right? First day of the week, they're gathering together. It says, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day. He prolonged his speech until midnight. Paul is there with them. They're breaking bread. We don't know exactly when this is happening. Is this presumably in the evening? They're having a meal together. They're going to break bread, have communion. They want to hear from Paul. He's one of the apostles. He's one that has things worth hearing. And so he's going to stay with them. He's leaving tomorrow. And what does he do? He says, okay, I'll start preaching. And he preaches well into midnight. He just keeps talking. In fact, watch what happens. There says there were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered. Why does Luke put that little detail in there? He's saying it's dark, it's late, it's gotten really late, and Paul just keeps talking, and they keep listening, all except for one guy. This is a young man named Eutychus sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. This is Luke's polite way of saying Paul would not shut up. Paul didn't understand that there was a clock to watch. He just kept talking, because when you love Jesus so much, it really should be a hard thing to stop talking. And that's all Paul wants to do, is share the story of who Jesus is. But it says that this man was overcome by sleep. Listen to it. He says, and he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. There is a warning to all who are in the balcony. I have seen people fall asleep in service. It happens, okay? I get it. My favorite moment is when they wake up but they act like they were praying. Or better yet, it has happened once here, I saw somebody fall asleep. I'm not going to point. I saw somebody fall asleep, and their head hit the pew. I could hear. I don't know if everybody else, I heard it. It was a thunk, you know. I was like, amen. I was like, okay. But this guy, he falls asleep in church because Paul just keeps on going, and he dies. He falls out the window. Now, look at what Paul does. It says, Paul went down, bent over him, taking him into his arms. Don't be alarmed. His life is in him. He's not dead. He's only sort of dead. No, he brings him back to life. There is a resurrection here. The guy is dead out of the window. And Paul's like, no, he's okay. Things are good. But look at what it says. And when Paul had gone up, so he leaves the guy, had broken bread and eaten, and he conversed with them a while longer until daybreak. And so departed, and they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. Guy falls out the window. Paul just keeps talking. He goes over, picks up the guy, dusts him off, says he's okay, and goes right back to preaching. Doesn't miss a beat. Well past midnight. Goes into daybreak. I remember a time at Tadmore. There were these moments, especially with some of the guys. We'd stay up all night. And it wasn't a good thing because we had like kitchen duty the next morning. But we saw God do something pretty amazing that day at camp. And every now and then you just see something. And I remember those, it's my favorite times. We just sat and we just talked about who God is, what God's doing. We'd look at the clock and realize, man, it's 3 a.m. We got to be up at 6. Oh, well, we just keep talking. I remember talking until it was time to go to the kitchen. Oh, we were zombies, but man, those times were good. And the early church, they understood that gathering together, and even to have somebody like Paul there, oh, who cares about time? Let's just keep talking about who God is, the richness of who he is. That's not to say that honestly, though, as the church grew, that there was just, we can just keep talking. It was super simple. As the church grew, as the church evolved, it had its problems. It had its struggles. In fact, we talked about in the doctrinal statement, there's a mention of eldering and leadership. The apostles came to a point where they realized that they had an issue. This is going back now to Acts 6. So early on in the church. So in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, okay, those are the people coming to know Christ and learning about Christ. They were the disciples would be the people within the church that were actually investing into the church. Okay, it says a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews. The Hellenists were the Greek believers and the Hebrews, okay, these are the Jewish believers. It says against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. I mean, we just got done reading in Acts 2, right? Everything's great. Everybody had nothing, everything was in common. Everybody had, well, somewhere in the process as it kept growing, there were some people, specifically in this case, people who weren't part of the Jewish believers, which most of the apostles were, right? They're like, they're not quite getting their stuff. Everybody else is, but they're not. This is a legitimate complaint. There's a problem here. Some people aren't getting served. And listen to what the 12 do. It says, the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples, said, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word, okay, preaching the word of God to serve tables. This is kind of an arrogant statement if you stop and you think about it for a moment. They're like, we can't be bothered with that, right? No. They're saying we're called to preach, we're called to teach. It's the Great Commission, right? To preach, to teach, to baptize. This is what we're doing. And if we have to stop every 2 seconds to make sure everybody else is doing their thing, we kind of have a problem. And so this is how they solve the problem. It says, therefore, brothers, pick out from you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Okay, the problem here is that you've got some people, they're not being taken care of, at least not in a proper way. We can't do it because we can't do everything, is what the apostles are saying. We need help. So find us some men. Go back, look amongst yourselves, the people, the disciples, those that are serving. Find yourself some men in that group, not just at large. We're not just looking for waiters. We're looking for what? We're men of good repute, full of the Spirit, wisdom. Okay, so they do that. Verse 5 says, and what they said pleased the whole gathering. So everybody's like, okay, that sounds good. And so they chose Stephen. And we know the story of Stephen. Stephen goes under persecution, is eventually killed. But we have Stephen, man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, Parmenius, Nicholas, proselyte of Antioch, which means that he's a Greek. Okay, so we have a problem. The Greek people aren't necessarily getting taken care of. So we've got Greeks on the team now. It's not just about the Jewish inner circle or something here. It says, and the word of God they set before the apostles and they prayed and they laid their hands. So they brought to the apostles. The apostles prayed for them and said, this is them. The word of God continued to increase and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem and great many priests became obedient to the faith. What do we have? We have this moment where the church has a need. And so the leaders of the church, the apostles, they say, we need to find some men who can partner alongside us, that can take care of this very specific task. And so we see this leadership being spread out. We see leadership becoming this plurality. And so we have these group of men that are brought. The apostles say, because they're the leaders, they say, yep, this is a good selection of men. And then they turn them around and say, go now. Go and serve. They empower them, just the way Jesus empowered them in the first place, to go and to serve. And so what we have here is we have this start of the church governance, right? That often we'll relate to these verses as the calling of deacons, although the word deacon actually isn't used in this passage. But deacon itself just simply means one who serves. And so that's what they're doing, right? They're called to serve. And again, we have the apostles, the ones specifically called by Christ. And they come to this humility moment. Well, we can't do it all. But even more so, we're not called to do it all. See, there was this attitude maybe that since they walked with Jesus, they could walk on water too. They don't. We can't do it all. Now, eventually, as we go through the history of the church, as we see things start to unfold, what we see is we see deacons, and we also see the term elder pop up. The elders themselves, these were men who were modeled their ministry after what the apostles did. They weren't apostles. They were elders, but they modeled after what that meant. And so we start to see this picture of elders and deacons. We have the apostles who say we can only do so much. We're called to teach. We need men called to serve. So the next evolutionary step of the church then becomes this, well, this deacon and this elder position. And I want to kind of talk a little bit about that, because part of when we go to, when we went to revising the Constitution, that's in here, and I wanted to kind of explain what that means, elder, because I think there's a lot of people, like I shared, if I was to go on my definition of elder based on the first two churches I was at, really wasn't a good definition of elder. I don't think it was a biblical definition of elder. It wasn't until I got to the coast that I realized what elders really were supposed to be doing. And so with these words, deacon and elder, elder, something that's interesting is we go through the scripture, every time that you hear the word elder, it is always plural. There is never one elder. To have only one elder in a church is unbiblical. Okay, the church never had one elder. They always had multiple elders. Their ministry was modeled after the apostles. Their job as elder was to preach the word. Preach, teach, baptize. That's what the elders were called to do. They guided, they directed, and they would purpose what it is that God would have for its people. And they would do this all in the process of what it meant to live in community with one another. Now, when we get to the term pastor, for instance, often we hear pastor and we hear elder and we think they're the same thing. Not always, okay? In fact, elder is a station, an office of the church. It's something that one is called to. Whereas a pastor is actually, it's a spiritual gift. It's a spiritual gift specifically pertaining to teaching, shepherding God's people. And again, based on our own definitions, we can have interesting definitions of what that looks like, what it's meant to be. But the shepherd means to take a flock from here to here. That's what shepherding is. And so somebody with the gift of pastoring, it's not a position. It's something that God has laid on their heart to teach a people. The best way I've ever heard explained when we talk about elders and pastors is that all elders have some form of the pastoring gift. That's a sign. It's when there are biblical qualifications. We're not going to go into all of those, but it's all in the doctrinal statement. It's all in the verses there. You can read the pastoral epistles to talk more about that. But there are qualifications. And when we look at the qualifications of an elder, one of them is able to teach. Now, it doesn't mean they can just teach. It means that they can teach the scripture. They know the scripture. And so what we see there is that all elders, in one way or another, have this pastoring gift. But understand something. Not everybody who has the gift of pastoring is an elder. Elder are specifically people called to direct in these ways. Deacons, in some churches, maybe they use the word trustee. I like the word deacon better. It's one who's willing to serve. That's deacon. And a deacon is the one who handles the physical needs of the church and the church body. That's the purpose of the deacon. And sometimes we kind of get this also weird picture, and we don't have time to go into it, but like elders are like here, and the deacons are on the bottom. No, that's not how the scripture lays it out. They are the right hand and the left hand of the church. One functions in the spiritual side of things. One functions in the physical side of things, and the reality is that you need both. In fact, I would tell you that both roles are not only essential, but they are required from a biblical standard. Ephesians 4 talks about the giftings and what we're to do with it. And in the end, it's all about equipping the saints. For the elders, the equipping comes from the spiritual side of things. From the deacon, it comes from the physical side. We need to equip the saints from both sides. And what happens here is the role of the church starts to become more defined. Maybe I should say it becomes more refined, because that's exactly what God does with the church. The church is something that is constantly being molded by Him. If we're not careful, it will be molded by other things. We can't let that happen. In fact, that Ephesians 4 talks about that. The whole point of equipping the saints is so that they aren't tossed to and fro like waves of doctrine. but we let God start to shape it. And as the church grows, it recognizes that one small group of guys in an upper room somewhere, they can't get it all done. They can't do it. Just because somebody has a title called pastor doesn't mean that he can cover everything. He can't. Miss things. One person is never, we never find it in the scripture, outside of Jesus, we never find one person called to do everything. The church is designed, well, it's designed to work together in all things. Paul constantly refers to the church as the body, right? And I think there's a purpose there, it's more than just a nice little picture, but that we are this body. Every part of the body is supposed to work together, and it's amazing that when the body works together, you don't have to go much further than watching the Olympics and see what happens to a body that isn't completely in tune with itself, breaking world records, running and jumping and all of these other things beyond human comprehension. When the body is working together, it does amazing things. What we need to understand, though, is we're called to be the body of Christ, but he is the head. Everything from here down, that's us. Here up, that's him. He doesn't need our mouths, and he doesn't need our eyes, he doesn't need our ears. He's got that covered. He wants us to be the moving body of who he is. If we were to go over to Romans, it says that, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. It's what God is doing. As for one body, we have many members, and members do not all have the same function. Okay, we need to stop thinking everybody's equal. We're not equal in that way. Everybody has a different function, and if we don't serve that way, we're losing out. So we ought, though many are one body in Christ, individually members one of another. Verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Okay, so he gives us the gifts, the grace and power of them. Let us use them. And he goes on, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if in service of our serving of one who teaches, in his teaching, every gift that you have, to use it, what, for his benefit, for his glory, for his purpose. If we go over to 1 Corinthians 12, we have the spiritual gifts. And Paul lays it out, and there's this ridiculous argument. I love it. He goes, you know, the eye doesn't tell the nose, I don't need you. The right hand doesn't tell the left foot, it doesn't need you. Okay, but that the body is supposed to be working together. Have you ever heard of systematic organ failure? My mom started to go that direction. It's where one part of your body stops working. And when one part stops working, the body then decides in priority what else needs to stop working. And it starts shutting it down. It's not shutting it down for its sake of survival. It's in the process of ending it all. If we're not working as a body, as a whole, one another, the church will suffer from systematic organ failure. I know some churches have deficits sometimes. You know, the previous church we were at, Roseburg, musicians were our deficit in the gifting. We had a ton of pianists. We had too many pianists, right? I mean, there was 2 dozen women who played piano. Not a single person who played guitar, you know? It's like, that's kind of weird, you know? And so sometimes a church has to make up for some differences. But if we're doing the job, bringing people in, God then starts equipping the body with the areas that's needed, compensates in those areas. Where we're weak, he's strong. So if we start to look at the church as one body, not several little things, not individuals doing their own thing, but one body with one direction, one purpose. We start exercising our gifts to better the whole community, not just us. We don't look for high office just to be in high office. The idea is to serve. When we go through the history of the church, and I'm not talking Sion, I'm just saying the church. We see the church as something that's constantly being molded and transformed into the likeness of Christ. That should be the purpose of the church, to be like Christ. Paul reminds us in Philippians 2 that we're supposed to be of the same mind, the same love, do nothing out of selfish ambition, that our interest should be in others, not ourselves. And to remember the example Christ set, he emptied himself, he became the servant. I think it's interesting that if you go through the Gospels and then you get into the epistles and the church is forming, you got the epistles and you got Revelation, and every time a problem starts to arise within the church that Paul or Peter or John addresses, every time these problems start happening, it can all be traced back to one thing. It's the church going off mission. It's the church trying to become itself rather than becoming Christ. In fact, Paul repeatedly talks about how we need to die to self, because if we try to bring ourself into church, we mess it up. Have you ever heard that phrase, if you ever find the perfect church, don't join it because you'll ruin it? If we bring ourself into it, we have this potential of not, if we're not careful, the church will lose its purpose. If the church loses its purpose, it loses its identity. It's not us that live, it's Christ that lives. And it actually leads me to this interesting thought. As Christians, we are followers of Christ. And then the church is supposed to be the body of Christ. We need to do with this body what he did with his body. Sacrifice it. To live the way God the Father would have. To be obedient, to be empty, to be servants. The church should demonstrate what Christ did as a whole. We don't do it as we're not called to die to self by ourselves. We die to self as a whole. We live this crucified life. It's one direction only, towards him, towards a new heaven and a new earth, a time where we get to spend with God. We talked about the Trinity, and I mentioned that sometimes we have a habit of mixing the roles of the Trinity. It's not necessarily on purpose. It just kind of happens, right? You're praying to the Father, and then suddenly you're in the midst of your prayer, you say, and we thank you for dying for us. And it's like, the Father didn't die for us. Jesus died. We need to know the roles. Or how about this one? We often pray that Jesus comes into our heart. Do you understand that Jesus doesn't come into the heart? It's the Spirit that indwells us. And this is important because, I mean, Jesus, and this is a whole nother message here, but Jesus, he left the heavenly places. He took on flesh. You can't put a body inside a body, not that way. Okay? And so understand that it's the church, this is where we get it backwards, because the church is his body. It's not ours. We need to stop acting like we're inviting Jesus to our church. We need to stop doing that. I think we do that too often. I do that too often. Jesus, would you come and help me with this message? No. Jesus, would you let me help you? No. Jesus, will you deliver the message, and if you want to use me, go for it. We need to start asking Jesus what he wants us to do. And I do want to say this. I want to say that here at Scio Baptist, understand that we recognize there are areas as a church that we fall short in. We do. To say we don't would be a lie. We recognize this. This is why we've gone through this process of the constitutional revision, is because the Constitution, it has heart, but it needs flesh around it. And that's what we've done with it. And on the 14th, you know, we're going to come together as a body. We're going to come together. And I encourage you, between now and the 14th, you pick up one of these. They're out there. Pick it up. Read it. Okay, I know that might sound, it's only 21 pages, and if you already read the doctrinal statement, you're already, you get to jump straight to page 11. Okay, the whole, in that constitution, you're going to see that we start talking about deacons and we start talking about elders, because what we have right now doesn't work. It can't work. It's not going to work. You know why? Because it's not biblical. It's not what the Bible's called the church to be. So therefore, it won't work. The goal here is to seek God and what he would do with his body. To better meet the needs of the body and to meet them in a biblical way. The other thing that I want to encourage you this morning, if I can, the challenge this morning is finding ways, and this is something that as leaders that we're trying to do, finding ways to get more involved in the ministries here. Don't leave the church just as something that happens on Sunday morning. It happens all week long. How can you get involved? I don't see anywhere in Scripture any words of retirement. Okay? All the apostles retired the same way. They died. Okay, that's retirement. The retirement plan's heaven, not here. And at no point in time are we ever let off the hook. If you're a believer, you should be serving. back in Roseburg, there was a good friend of mine. He's now with the Lord. His name's Steve. And Steve was just one of those men, you'd follow him to any battle, right? I mean, he's just one of those guys that just, you know, he'd say something like, yeah, let's do. And Steve wasn't a member of the church. And I would ask Steve, and I remember a conversation between Steve and I and the senior pastor. He said, see, why won't you become a member? You know, it doesn't make sense. I mean, you should be a member, because one of the rules we had was you couldn't be a teacher unless you were a member. And we wanted him to be a teacher. And he was like, why won't you be a member? And you know what he told us? He says, I can't become a member because you as a church don't require your members to be in ministry. And it just hit me. It's like, what is the purpose of members? It's not a requirement for ministry. Ministry wasn't required. It was just so that we can have a piece of paper that says we're a member, so we can vote on things. Is that what it was? And he's like, the purpose of the church is to serve. If you're going to be a member of the church, you should serve. And if you're not going to make me serve, which we would, but he's like, if you won't make everybody serve, why bother? He also would share with me, and this is something I've said multiple times, he says, when it comes down to your Christian walk, you're either discipling or being discipled. It's one or the other. That's the life of the Christian. That's the purpose of the church. And so I'm just going to buzz through these real fast. This is all in the document, but article number 2 is the purpose of the church. And again, I want to share with you, this is fleshed out from our original purpose statement. This is Article 2. If you're wondering what Article 1 is, it's our name. Okay. So the goal of this church shall be to make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ and to encourage their service to Him by, and it's really simple, offering regular worship to the triune God. We've talked about the Trinity and what that is. Promoting the preaching and teaching of the Word of God for the maturing of the saints. Seeking the spiritual growth and well-being of its members by providing true Christian fellowship. By developing the gifts of its members, by providing opportunity for meaningful service to Christ, and by encouraging compassion for one another. Seeking the salvation of the lost by equipping members to share the gospel and participate in local and worldwide biblical mission. And seeking to multiply leaders by identifying potential leaders, by assisting and training of aspiring leaders, and providing opportunities for emerging leaders to lead. And the other goal here is expressed through our vision, mission, and values. It needs to be understood that that the purpose statement is not the how-to statement. The purpose statement isn't the vision statement. The purpose statement is why we exist. And I'm going to ask the worship team to go ahead and come forward, and they're going to lead us through a last song, but... I didn't know how to end this, because here's the thing, is that I recognize that as a church and as church leaders, and the church leaders, the men that we call deacons at the moment, and again, it's not exactly the biblical definition of deacon, and we recognize that there are areas that we can't accomplish, we can't do, there's not enough. We need to expand that leadership. And so part of that voting will be not only going to a deacon elder, but who can serve there. And we have, I believe, if you see on the list out there on the agenda, I think we have a nice beginning. It's not the final. Okay, there needs to be more. Right. A couple weeks back, there was that survey, and one of the questions was, if the church had $250,000, what would it be? And everybody has all these different answers and whatnot, but no check for $250,000, we're not hiding that or something, it's not there. I believe in a God that is a big God, and I believe in a God that has multiple resources beyond our comprehension. And the easy answer with that $250,000 for me, if you ask me directly, what would you do? I hire a staff, you know, but that's not what God's called us to do. He hasn't. He's called us to start becoming stewards of the resources that we have. And that's not only financially, but that's within the giftings of the body. And we need that. We need a greater right hand and a greater left hand. We need the opportunity for men to serve. And so I say this for multiple reasons. One is, like I said, that list that's out there, I'm not even sure if that's really the foundation, right? That's like we marked out where the cement can get laid, but we need more men to serve in those capacities. Maybe that's you. Is God calling you? Search the scripture, but is God calling you to serve? When we look at the early church and we look at Acts 6, the apostles turn to the disciples, those that are confessed, those that are serving God, and they said, who? You know, who pick some? And then they brought them before the apostles. It was a very simple process. These are men that want to serve. These are men that are serving. These are men that should continue to serve. Let's give them a greater share of responsibility. We're making that call. We're saying we need this. We believe that this is what God has called the church to do. I, as the pastor, cannot do it by myself. The board of deacons that it consists of five other men cannot do it. We can't. It doesn't matter if this church is 10 people, 20 people, 2 million people. The reality is that we're called to serve. There, for some of you, this you're here and maybe you're even a visitor this morning. You're like, why? I didn't realize if I walked to this church, I had to sign up for leadership. That's not what we're saying, but I am saying if you're ready to become involved, don't let anything hinder that. I have to close. I feel like Paul at the moment. I don't want anybody dying. At the end of the worship set, at the beginning, I asked the worship team to do "Be Thou My Vision." "Be Thou My Vision" and "Holy, Holy, Holy" are my two favorite hymns. I love those hymns. Anyways, we came across this this band who took the heart of "Be Thou My Vision" and they kind of refocused it a little bit. And so I asked them, could we open with "Be Thou My Vision" and close with this other version? Because I believe that we're at a spot here at Scio Baptist as a church, functioning as a body, that we need to stop saying, I'm going to do church my way, I'm going to church the way we've always done it, or any of these kind of things. Just start asking, okay, God, what is it you want us? And in some cases, the way we've done it is the way God wants it. In some cases, he's saying, I want more, and I'm going to give you the ability to do more. And there's more to be involved. But in order for us to get there, we have to seek him. We have to seek what his vision. I want the vision of Scio Baptist Church to be his vision, not mine, not the elders, not the deacons, not committees, his. So we're going to go into this song. During this song, you're going to go through the first verse. So the first verse, just listen if you want and join in when you're ready. And also at the same time, we would invite you, as the early church did, come join in communion, partake and remember what it is that Christ has done for us, that we might be called sons of God, that it was his body broken, his blood shed, that we might have this covenant community with one another, this covenant community with Christ. And if it's not with Christ, then we should not desire it. Let me pray. Father God, we do thank you so much. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you're doing. We thank you for the gift of your son. Father, we thank you that you invite us to serve, just as your son served, just as your son emptied himself. Father, I pray that we as a church might do the same, to seek after you, what it is you would have for us. And that, Lord, that we might hear your words and heed them, that we might hear the words of your son. Follow me. Lord, we pray these things in your son's name. Amen.